can start turning in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Welcome to our worship service here this morning. And I'm thankful that I'm here in one piece because we moved into our new house yesterday and we had some excellent help from some people here at church. So thank you again for your excellent help. But things are still packed up in boxes, so I had to go through last night and say, now let's see, do I know where my shirt is? Do I know where my tie is? Do I know where my Bible is? So I had to get everything lined up so I could get here in one piece. And somebody at the English Adult Fellowship last night said, considering we've just been moving and all, they said, Pastor Ken, if you have a bad hair day tomorrow, it's okay, we understand. So I have a pass from the English Adult Fellowship. So we've been talking about the Jesus way and what it means to follow Jesus. And he leads us on a path. He leads us in a way of life. Being a Christian is more than just accepting certain doctrinal statements. And being a Christian is more than just having a ticket to heaven. Being a Christian is following Jesus. Being a Christian is living a certain kind of a lifestyle. And so here's my question to you. Are you more like Jesus than you were 1 year ago? In your character, in your actions, in your speech, in your thought life, in your passions, in your priorities, are you more like Jesus than you were a year ago? Don't raise your hand. But think about that. We're all on a journey. None of us have arrived yet. But are we making progress? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, just before we look at that, I want to look at a scripture that we looked at last week, and that is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And this is the one that says, as by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I want to focus on that last sentence. We can know that we abide in him, that we have a relationship with him, if we walk in the way he walked. In other words, if we live our lives in a way that resembles the way that Jesus lived his life. And that's why I asked you that question. Compare yourself to a year ago. How are we doing? And how is it even possible for us to live a life that resembles the life of Jesus? How is it possible for us to be more and more like Jesus? And some of you may have questions about that. You'd be saying, Pastor Ken, that's pretty impossible. I mean, how can I be like Jesus? He's God. How can I do that? The passage that we're going to look at today, I believe, gives the key to that process. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first two verses. Let me get to the right place in my Bible. Usually I set my bookmark in my Bible to the right place, but I was busy yesterday. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would give us insight, that you would help us to see something from your scripture today that will help us on this journey that we're on this path of following Jesus and becoming more like him and how all that works. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 12 gives us the key to transformation, to becoming a new and different kind of a person. And the first verse, Romans chapter 12, 1, talks about a living sacrifice. Just as in the Old Testament times, they would bring many different kinds of sacrifices and sacrifice them on the altar to God, Paul here in Romans uses the language of sacrifice and says not to offer animals, but he said present your own body as a living sacrifice. We're not being killed on the altar, but we're offering ourselves to God as a sacrifice. as given over to Him, as belonging to Him. And this idea of offering ourselves or surrendering ourselves to God is a very, very key part of the Christian life. I mean, you can't grow very far as a Christian before you come up against this question. Is it going to be my will or God's will? Is it going to be my way or God's way? Is it going to be my plan for my life or God's plan for my life? And we each have to come to that point where we say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender all that I am to You. All my possessions, all my hopes and dreams, and my fears. I'm gonna put this all in Your hands, Lord, and You do with it whatever You want. Some of it He might give back to You. Some of it He might let You keep. Some of it He might take away. You don't know what the outcome's gonna be when you lay it on the altar. But we all need to come to that point where we say, Lord, I surrender. You're God, I'm not. And I trust You. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I know He paid the price of my sins. And I'm willing to follow You. That means I'll be willing to go wherever You go. I'll be willing to do what You do. When Jesus said, follow Me, and the fishermen followed Him, He didn't give them a roadmap or an itinerary. They didn't say, Jesus, I'll follow You, but first I want to make sure we only stay in five-star hotels. Well, a couple of them came close to that. They gave conditions. They didn't do so well. But when Jesus said, follow Me, it was a call to unconditional surrender, unconditional following. I mean, that's very fundamental to the Christian life. And this first verse talks about that. That's basic. And I would say, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, but if you've never really seriously knelt before God in prayer and surrendered yourself to God, if you've never done that, I really encourage you to try that this week. That will revolutionize your Christian life. That will take your Christian life on a quantum leap to a whole new level. Is to seriously get on your knees and cry out to God and saying, God, I give everything to You. And then you can start to list things, your possessions, whatever, you know, are your favorite things. Lord, I put my career in Your hands. I put my family in Your hands. I put my future in Your hands. And to really surrender those things to God. If you've never done that, I really encourage you to try that this week. And if you have done it, I think once in a while we might need to do it again. Not every day, but once in a while we might say, you know, I think I need to refresh that commitment. That's the first verse, a living sacrifice. But I want to talk mainly about the next part. And the next part talks about our need for transformation. Because the problem is, doing the right thing, doing the thing that Jesus would do, usually doesn't come naturally. Usually what comes naturally is something that's much more selfish and self-centered. And we're all that way. We're born that way. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. We all want what we want. So we need to be changed. We need to be transformed. It says here in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. The word there, the Greek word, means to be formed as in a mold, to be molded after, to be pressed into the mold of the world so that we're shaped like the world around us and we think like the world around us and we have the same priorities and the same passions and the same desires as the world around us that doesn't know God. And we are all under tremendous pressure to fit into that mold of the world around us. And on our own, it's hard to resist that we're shaped by society around us. Advertisers spend millions of dollars trying to influence our thinking and mostly influence our feelings so that we buy their products. They're trying to change our desires. They're trying to give you a great sense of need for something you didn't know that you needed. All of a sudden, oh, I really need that. They try to create that in us. There's great pressure around us to be conformed, but instead we need to be transformed, as it says. We need to become something radically different, not just a little bit different. And the Greek word here for transformed is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it is a radical, radical change. And I mean, unless you had studied a little biology, if you didn't know anything about biology, you would not guess that this is the same species. It's little wiggly caterpillar and this beautiful butterfly. You would think these are two completely different creatures. You'd have no idea if no one had ever seen the process of metamorphosis and what happens. It's like, wow. God doesn't call us to be merely slightly improved caterpillars. God calls us to be butterflies, something radically different than the way we start out. We don't need minor improvements to our old life and little adjustments here and there. We need more than a tune-up to become the people that God's called us to be. We need a radical, radical change. We need to be transformed. Not only do we need a radical transformation, but we can't transform ourselves. I mean, by trying hard, you can occasionally overcome a bad habit. You can make some improvements in your life. You can do that by effort. But the transformation that we really need goes so much deeper than that, that we cannot, by sheer willpower, just become like Jesus. It's something that we can't do on our own. It's interesting that in this verse, it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That you think about it, it says, be transformed. It does not say transform yourself, does it? It says, be transformed. It's passive. Someone or something else is transforming us. We need to be transformed. God transforms us. It's not something we can do on our own. It's God's work. But on the other hand, there is something that we need to do, because this is a command. Be transformed. It doesn't just say, someday maybe God will transform you. Wait for it. It says, be transformed. Grammatically, it's an imperative. It's a command. So apparently there is something we need to do. And so it sounds almost like a contradiction, right? It's passive, but it's a command. Be transformed by God. What are we supposed to do? To cooperate with the transformation process that God does in us. And it is a process, and you can tell when you look at these in the original language in Greek, it's in a present tense, which in Greek indicates something that's an ongoing action. So it's not a transformation that happens in an instant. It's a process. And that makes sense, right? We know that's how it works in life. We don't, you know, just pray a really special prayer or go to an awesome retreat and now I'm completely like Jesus, all done. Right? It doesn't work that way, does it? It's a process. It's a journey that we're on. It takes time. It goes step by step. And the other thing we can learn from this verse is transformation begins with our thinking. Look what it says. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind has an important part to play in this. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed in some way. That's the key to transformation here in Romans chapter 12, 2. And the result of transformation is listed here. The result of transformation is, first of all, we understand God's will. It says, by testing, you may discern what the will of God is. And that word testing, that's the word that they used when they were evaluating something that kind of looked like gold, could be fool's gold, could be real gold. They're going to heat it up in a crucible and test it and find out if it's really gold or if it's just going to burn up. And then when it's tested and approved, then you know what it really is. So it's a testing process. And so that in the part of this transformation or the result of this transformation is that we are able to discern what is God's will, what is God's direction, and what is not. And so I think that is a moral discernment, that we can tell what's right and wrong. We have a sense of that as a result of having renewed minds. We understand God's will. And then the other thing is, we joyfully accept God's will. You know, the idea is, after you test something and you approve it and you accept it, and it says at the end of this verse, God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And as we go through the transformation process, we'll see that. We'll see God's will is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. It's the right thing for my life. It's not, you know, it's not something that I know I should do, but I'm grumbling all the way. That we can begin to take delight in God and in His direction for our lives, and we can take delight in His Word and delight in His commands when we have a renewed mind. The Living New Testament kind of brings this out, and it translates the verse this way. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is." So it kind of brings that out. Do we look at God's will and God's direction as something that's pleasing and perfect and good for us? Or do we look at it as, well, I know I got to obey that, but I don't really want to? Huge difference in attitude. John Ortberg has written a book about becoming the people that God has designed us to be. And it's called The Life You've Always Wanted. And he talks about some of the practical things we can do to cooperate with the transformation process. You might want to read that book, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. It's a fairly easy read, and I think you'll find it beneficial. And so one of the things he talks about in that book is transformation, and the word is metamorphosis. So that's from the word morphe in Greek, means to change. And when he first wrote that book, people were still familiar with the Power Rangers, so he calls it morphing, right? Morphing, changing into something different. And so at one point in the book, he says this. He says, "When morphing happens, I don't just do the things Jesus would have done. I find myself wanting to do them. They appeal to me. They make sense. I don't just go around trying to do right things, I become the right sort of person." And that's the goal. It's not just to do the right things, grumbling and kicking and screaming all the way. It's to become the right kind of person who delights to do the right things. Does that sound impossible? Does that sound just, you know, Pastor Ken, what planet did you come from? But that's what it's talking about here. And there are many, many, you know, Christians now and throughout the ages that can testify to that delight in God's will. People who have experienced that. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about not just some effort to make minor changes, become a little better caterpillar. It's talking about a radical, radical change that God wants to work in us. He wants to transform us. He wants us to be butterflies. So how does this happen? Well, I said, it talks about renewing your mind, that's a key part of it. So I want to look at some of the scriptures about your mind and your thoughts. The Bible has a lot to say about this. And we'll look at a whole list of scriptures, and then I'll draw some conclusions. Philippians 2:5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, certain attitude. And then it goes on to talk about Christ's humility. Philippians 3:15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." And the word perfect here basically is talking about maturity. There's a certain attitude that mature believers have. From Philippians 3:7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And that word counted is an accounting term. In other words, I did my calculations, carefully evaluated it, and I realized that those things don't count as anything. There's a thought process involved. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." So it's talking about how you think about other people. The Bible has so much to say about the way we think and our attitudes. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." So again, what do we think about? Romans 8:5 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." James 1:2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So again, how do we think about the trials that we encounter? How do we understand them? The Bible has something to say about that. The point is, it's impossible to live like Jesus without learning to think like Jesus. We can't just change the outward actions. That we need to change on the inside. That's why we need to be transformed. And not only that, but in the Bible, we are commanded to think in a certain way and to think about certain things. And I don't know what you do when you go past those verses in the Bible, but I want to share with you today some practical applications that can maybe help us along the path to transformation. So if we're commanded to think about certain things, that implies we can choose what we think about. Right? If we're commanded to do something, then presumably it's possible to do it. We can choose what types of things occupy our thoughts. We can do that. And it also implies that it does matter what we put into our minds. That it does make a difference. And thinking requires effort. If we want to carefully contemplate some of the things of God, it takes a deliberate action. It takes a little bit of effort. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And if you have your Bible, please turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So we have this long list of qualities, and then it says, think about these things. The Greek word that's used there means to let your mind dwell on these things, to contemplate these things, to take into account, to reflect on, to allow these things to shape your conduct. So it's not talking about just briefly considering them for a few seconds and going on to the next verse. It's talking about deeply contemplating things like what we have on this list. And so we come up with the question, what should we think about? What kind of things should be occupying our thoughts? Now, of course, during a big chunk of the day, we may be focused on tasks at work or at school that require our full concentration. And we may have little breaks when we think about other things and our mind wanders, but mostly on those things. But there are a lot of other times in life when you're driving somewhere or walking, riding your bike, when you're in transit, when you're doing something that doesn't require your full attention, when you're cooking or cleaning up, when you're eating, when you're laying in bed at night and you're not quite sleeping yet and your mind is wandering. I mean, there are plenty of those times during the day when we're free to think about whatever we want. We can put whatever we want in our minds during those times. And we're commanded to think about certain kinds of things. So I want to briefly just look at this list. It says whatever is true as opposed to false, whatever is truthful, that we should think about things that are true. And whatever is honorable, or the NIV has noble, and I kind of like that because noble, I mean, in our society, we've pretty much lost any concept of something that's noble, an action or a thought, a noble deed. I mean, what is that? You read about that in old stories, but you use the word today, a lot of people would laugh at you. What's noble? It talks about what's honorable or noble. It's a word that describes something that is serious or dignified, something that's lofty or majestic. Some possible translations that have been suggested are honest, honorable, noble, worthy, venerable, something which earns respect or is esteemed. Those are some of the kind of the ideas behind this word. So we're supposed to think about things that are true, things that are honorable. And then the next one is things that are right or just. And the Greek word for righteousness and justice, those words are very closely connected. This is talking about what is right according to God's standards in relationship with other people. And we should think about those things. What's right? What's just? And then number four, what's pure or undefiled? Something that's pure is something that's separated from sin, something that's set apart for God, purity of thought, purity of words and deeds. I mean, this is the kind of idea. And again, you talk about purity. I mean, most people, they'd be like, what? I mean, unless you're talking about chemical purity of some substance, you know, that's probably okay. But you talk about, you know, I want to have pure thoughts. I mean, most people in the world would laugh at you, right? They say, what, you don't enjoy all the porn like I do? I mean, you know, it's very strange if you even talk about it. But this is one of the things we're supposed to think about, things that can be categorized as pure. And then lovely, one definition is things that inspire love, things that are pleasing or agreeable, things that elicit from other people admiration. Then the next one is admirable in the NIV, or commendable. And this means, you know, more specifically, something that will win people's praise, and avoiding things that would give offense. Now, we have people in society that do that in certain ways, but there are many other things that are offensive to God that we easily embrace. And so, you know, you look at a list like this, and then think about the things that we put into our minds, the things we feed our minds. Think about, you know, movies that we watch, TV shows, you know, videos you watch online. Think about the songs that you listen to. What are the lyrics to those songs? You know, books that you read. How many of them would be characterized by the things on this list? I mean, you think about that. You look at, take the, you know, the 10 most popular movies last year. I have no idea what they are. You know, and go through them and say, okay, how many of those could even check off two or three things on this list? You know, not many. Not many. And so we have a lot of entertainment and a lot of input out there that's pretty much the opposite of these things that we're supposed to be thinking about. We're surrounded by it. And then at the end, he sums up the list with two key characteristics. If there's any excellence, and I think in the, you know, in the context here, it's talking about something that's like moral excellence. And then the other one is, if there's anything worthy of praise, anything that deserves praise. These are the kind of things that we're supposed to think about. And, you know, how do you do that? I mean, it seems very abstract. I mean, this is a list of abstract words, so it's easy to look at that and say, yeah, I have no idea what that means. But what are the implications for our lives? And the question is, what do you think about in all those little breaks in life and those down times when your mind is wandering in church? What do you think about? And how can we direct our thoughts toward the kind of things that we are commanded to think about? You see why we have to have renewed minds to be transformed? We have a choice as to our mental diet. We have a choice as to the inputs that we put into our mind, just like we have a choice as to what we eat. And your mental diet matters. It matters what we feed our minds. It matters what raw material we put in there that will largely determine the kind of things we think about day in and day out. Just like what you eat physically has a big impact on your health. Most people recognize that. About 10 years ago, there was a movie that came out called Super Size Me. And I don't know if you know the story, but this guy decided he was gonna eat a McDonald's three meals a day, and over the month, he was gonna use everything on the menu, try everything. And if they said, do you want to supersize that? If they asked him, he always said yes. And he tried to eat everything he got. And he gained so much weight, and he started having so many health problems that his doctor, you know, urged him to quit before the month was out. And then they made this movie out of it. Anyway, it's kind of a gimmick, but kind of a silly thing, kind of a stupid thing. He hurt his health. But what it did was it brought public attention to the fact that eating a lot of fast food is bad for your health. And I think it raised the awareness about that. And I think most people today have at least some concern about eating the right kinds of things. And some people are very careful to only eat organically grown food and not too much fat and so on. And there's a long list. Because you know that you are what you eat. And if you eat an unhealthy diet, it will affect your health. We understand that in the physical realm. But the point is, the same thing happens with our thoughts. And even if we're very careful about what we eat, we may be fairly careless about the mental junk food we put in our minds. One commentator puts it this way. He says, what are we feeding into our minds? He said, most Christians have little choice but spend 40 or 50 hours of every week in the world making a living. It is hoped that most Christians also seek to spend time with unbelievers as a means of ministry and evangelism. But if we spend all our discretionary time watching network television, reading secular books, and listening to secular music, it will be a wonder if our minds are not fundamentally secular. Our job is to cooperate with God's Spirit by seeking to feed into our minds information that will reprogram our thinking in line with the values of the kingdom. Does it make sense? The input that we put into our minds makes a real difference in our spiritual lives. Dallas Willard says this. Sorry, that print is kind of small. He says, our present American culture boasts of complete freedom in what one sees, says, and hears. Many professing Christians are paralyzed or even destroyed by adopting this freedom as a lifestyle. For they allow images into their minds that eventually overwhelm them. If we allow everything access to our mind, we are simply asking to be kept in a state of mental turmoil or bondage. For nothing enters the mind without having an effect for good or evil. Everything you put in your mind will have an effect. We need, just like your body, right? We need to realize that. He goes on to say, today, we as a culture are schizophrenic on such matters. We want to say it doesn't matter, it doesn't make any difference what we look at or hear. This, no doubt, is because we want to be free to show anything and see anything, no matter how evil and revolting. But businesses still pay millions of dollars to show us something for 30 seconds on television. They do this because they know that what we repeatedly see and hear affects what we do. Otherwise, they would go out of business. I became concerned about this topic several years ago as I was studying this, and I was just realizing that, you know, as Christians, most of us are in that category of being pretty careless about the things that we put into our minds. We think, well, I'm an adult, I can handle it. I know some of the things in this movie aren't really right, but it's okay. But when we see those things over and over and over and over and over again, it begins to seem very normal. It changes the way we think. Just as surely as, you know, eating junk food every day is going to ruin your health. So the question is, what are you feeding your mind? And if you're a person that likes to take your music with you, what's on your playlist? What songs do you listen to? And what do the lyrics say? And, you know, people say, oh, I don't really listen to the lyrics. Problem with that is your brain listens to the lyrics, whether you focus on them or not. In fact, if you don't think about the lyrics, it's probably worse because then it's subliminal. They have done experiments, and for a while in movie theaters, they used subliminal advertising. I think it's illegal now. It probably is. I hope it is. But they would, in a movie, they would just put in just one or two frames of, you know, a picture of a nice cold Coke or a, you know, a box of popcorn, and they would stick it in the movie, one or two frames. You don't notice it consciously because it goes by in a fraction of a second. But your brain sees it. And when they did that, they had increased sales, even though people didn't notice it. Their brain did. Your brain records everything. So, you know, whatever music you listen to, look at the words. And are they words that kind of match up with the things on that list of the kind of things we should be thinking about? Or is it the opposite of that? And then you need to ask yourself, how am I programming my mind? And it's not just music, but the same thing goes for what do we watch on TV? What movies do we see? You know, if you watch a whole series of movies with steamy love scenes, and then you struggle with lust, I wonder why. Maybe there's a correlation there. If you feel depressed and you listen to lots of depressing songs because you can identify with those songs because you feel depressed, how does that affect you? Does it make you less depressed? No, probably not. Probably makes you more depressed. What if you're angry and you listen to angry music, and there is some really angry music out there? What if you are angry and you listen to those really angry songs? What does it do? Well, it makes you more angry. Is that what you want to do? Because the inputs we put into our brains make a difference. And we need to be smart about what we feed our minds. What about those of you that play computer games? What's the content? What are the values portrayed in the game? How is it affecting your thinking? Everything you put in your mind is working to program your thinking. Your brain remembers everything. So I have given you a tool, and it's in the bulletin. It's a little slip like this, and it's called Mind Food Checklist. And it's just a list of these qualities from Philippians 4:8. And I had these printed on a small little paper so you could stick it in your Bible or take it with you. And so when you're going to read a book or watch a movie or listen to some music, you can pull this out and say, well, how does it measure up to the things on this list? That might require a rather large shift in some of the entertainment we expose ourselves to. And now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying never listen to secular music. I'm not saying, never see a movie that's not, 10 out of 10 on this list. I'm not saying that. I'm certainly not giving you Pastor Ken's list of approved songs or approved computer games or anything like that. I won't do that. But I am encouraging you to take responsibility for yourself and the things you feed your mind. And the question is, will you deliberately choose to think about the right sorts of things? You may have to search for it, because a lot of the media out there is pretty much the opposite of this list. You may have to search and find things that are more in this direction. Expose yourself to that. It'll help you move toward transformation. There is a saying, you are what you eat, but you also are what you think. You are what you feed your mind. And I think people here from different backgrounds, and some that grew up overseas, some grew up here, and we've got the youth culture, and we've got the adult culture, and so the way this applies to each of us might be a little bit different. But I think, in all cases, we can ask ourselves, what am I feeding my mind, and how is that impacting my spiritual life? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that you will transform us. Lord, we can't transform ourselves. We can't become the butterfly on our own. But Lord, help us to cooperate with your work and do our part. And Lord, an important part of that is, what do we feed into our minds? What do we expose ourselves to? I pray, Lord, you give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to be able to encourage each other, not in a judgmental or legalistic way, but as brothers and sisters who are on the path following Jesus together. Help us to be wise, Lord, about what we feed into our minds. Help us to think specifically about what adjustments might be helpful in our mental diet. We thank you, Lord, and pray all this in Jesus' name.